Alright! Set up here a little bit.
Yeah,
right. Amen. Yeah, all good. Awesome. Alright, well, good morning again. I just want to apologize because we've, I know it's a bit hot in here. But we have, so what happened was, normally where we have church in Building K, there was a problem with the lifts. So there was like a power failure or something. It affected the lifts, and so we're trying to take into consideration trying to, you know, people with who need the lifts to get up and all that. So they offered us Building B, and we sort of had to make a decision to which one. And so we decided just to meet here in Building B. So we have tried to get the aircon on, so we do apologize for that. They keep saying it's on, but obviously it doesn't feel like it's on. I don't know. So, but yeah, so we're really sorry for that. So I'll try and be quick. Amen. So let's go to Acts chapter 18. We're gonna pick up where Brandon left off for his last sermon a couple of weeks ago. Brandon and Megan, they're doing great. I saw a Snapchat of them at Chick-fil-A in America. So yes. That's when I knew they were doing well. So we're gonna be Acts 18, and also I have slides today.
Wow.
Okay. I haven't done slides for a long time, so. Okay, amen. Okay, so I said turn to Acts. I haven't even turned to Acts. All right, so Acts 18. We're going to pick it up in verse 18. We're going to read a little bit here and finish off chapter 19 as well. So here we go. So verse 18 says, Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. Then he left the brothers and sisters and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Cenchreae because of a vow he had taken. They arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they had asked him to spend more time there with him, he declined. But as he left, he promised, I will come back if it is God's will. Then he set sail from Ephesus. When he landed at Caesarea, he went up to Jerusalem and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and traveled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him into their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers and sisters encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. When he arrived, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed. For he vigorously refuted his Jewish opponents in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came to them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took his disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Some Jews went around driving out evil spirits, tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of the Lord Jesus, who Paul preaches, I command you to come out." Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish priest, our chief priest, were doing this. One day the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" Then the man who had evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating, and they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord of Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burnt them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this, the way of the Lord, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. After all this had happened, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia. After I had been there, he said, "I must visit Rome also." He sent two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, to Macedonia while he stayed in the province of Asia a little longer. About that time, there arose a great disturbance about the way. A silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought in a lot of business for the craftsmen there. He called them together along with the workers in related trades and said, "You know, my friends, that we received a good income from this business. And you see here how this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus and is practically the whole province of Asia. He says that gods made by human hands are no gods at all. There is a danger not only that our trade will lose its good name, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited, and the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty." When they heard this, they were furious and began shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" Soon the whole city was in an uproar. The people seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia, and all of them rushed into the theater together. Paul wanted to appear before the crowd, but the disciples would not let him. Even some of the officials of the province, friends of Paul, sent him a message begging him not to venture into the theater. The assembly was in confusion. Some were there shouting one thing, some another. Most of the people did not even know why they were there. The Jews in the crowd pushed Alexander to the front and they shouted instructions to him. He motioned for silence in order to make a defense before the people. But when they realized he was a Jew, they all shouted in unison for about 2 hours, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" The city clerk quieted the crowd and said, "Fellow Ephesians, doesn't all the world know that the city of Ephesus is the guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and of her image, which fell from heaven? Therefore, since these facts are undeniable, you ought to calm down and not do anything rash. You have brought these people here, though they have neither robbed temples nor blasphemed our gods. If then Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a grievance against anybody, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. They can press charges. If there is anything further you want to bring up, it must be settled in a legal assembly. As it is, we are in danger of being charged with rioting because of what has happened today. In that case, we would not be able to account for this commotion since there is no reason for it." After he had said this, he dismissed the assembly. Amen. Let's say a quick prayer, then we'll dive in. Dear Heavenly Father God, thank you again for this time. Father, we can look into your word. Lord, we pray this morning as we look into your scriptures, Father, we can really have soft hearts to the message that you want us to learn. God, please speak through me and help my words not to be mine, but Lord, completely of yours. Thank you again for this time. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So there's a lot going on here. I'm like sweating after reading that. There's a lot going on here, right? There's healings, there's riots, and it's getting all a little bit crazy. The pretty cool part there is in verse 11 where, like, even the handkerchiefs and the aprons that Paul's touching is healing people. That's a pretty cool way to do it, you know? But also, there's a lot of movement, okay? We see there at the start... Wow, 4 slides. Wow, awesome. So here, Acts 15, 1 to 1822, this is Paul finishing off his second missionary journey, right? So you can see up there where it says Aquila and Priscilla. If you backtrack from that arrow, it's that they're in Corinth, right? So they go from Corinth... Then they go to Ephesus, and they stay there for a little bit. And then Paul says, "Hey," Priscilla and Aquila say, "Hey, do you want to stay a little bit longer?" And then it says Paul declines. Paul declines, and then Paul goes down to Caesarea, then he goes back up to Antioch. And in 1822, that's where the second missionary journey stops. Okay, so he's there for a little bit up in Antioch, and then he goes and starts his third missionary journey. And if you read in 19 verse 1, it says that Paul went through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. So you see Antioch there, he goes up, and then there you go. Then he gets to Ephesus on that coastline there on the west coast. And then all of a sudden, it splits off, right? So Paul's eventually there, but it splits off. And we sort of see here at the end of chapter 18, Priscilla and Aquila. So it zooms in a little bit on Priscilla and Aquila, but it follows Priscilla, Aquila, and Paul's journeys. Right there. And so from studying the text and what I could see, Priscilla and Aquila and Paul's encounters with people, we can see several examples of people getting right with God. Okay? People making the decision, they hear something and they realize, "Oh, okay, I've got to do something about this," and they change and get themselves right with God. You see that with Apollos when Priscilla and Aquila talk to him. You see that with the disciples that Paul runs into and they have this discussion about baptism, right? The people who burn the sorcery scrolls, right? These people, they realize something's wrong and then they try and get right with God. And so I think it applies to all of us. No matter where we're at with our faith, You know, disciple, not disciple, trying to find Jesus, not even sure. We all have the time we need to make to try and make sure we're getting right with God. And I think the text shows us a few ways that we can do that. So I've got 3 points this morning. So the first thing that I think we need to do if you want to get right with God is be willing to listen and to learn. Amen. Be willing to listen and to learn. So in Ephesus, Priscilla and Aquila, they're there, they're chilling out, and then all of a sudden, they walk into a synagogue and they meet this guy, Apollos. Right? They meet this guy, Apollos. And all we know, the scriptures tell us that Apollos is a Jew. Okay, so he's a Jew. He's Jewish. He's a native of Alexandria. He's a learned man. So I guess that's code for he's smart. Right? With thorough knowledge of the scriptures. And he had the baptism of John. Okay, so that's all the text tells us really about Apollos. But I think we can learn a lot about Apollos' heart here. Right? We see Priscilla and Aquila. They go into the synagogue and they see Apollos preaching the message boldly, the scriptures say. And as he's preaching the message, they must have heard something, because it says there that Priscilla and Aquila realized, you know, that they invited him into their home to explain to him the way of God more adequately, right? So they realize that he doesn't have everything exactly, I guess, correct, or doesn't have the full understanding of it. So they invite him over into their home. Okay, and they invite Apollos over and they explain the word of God to him more adequately. Verse 26 says that. And this word adequately in the Greek, adequately is this word akribesteron, right? And it actually means more exactly or more perfectly. So Priscilla and Aquila were explaining the scriptures and the gospel to Apollos more exactly and more perfectly, right? For him to have a greater understanding. And then when he does that, you know, we see that he goes to Achaia, and the scriptures say that he has a great impact there. And I think that's an incredible thing, that he had an idea of it, but before meeting Priscilla and Aquila, but then after meeting Priscilla and Aquila and listening to Priscilla and Aquila explain the scriptures more adequately, more perfectly, he then has a greater understanding and goes out and has a greater impact. Right. And then if you follow on there in 19, verse 1 to 5, again, we see this situation with Paul and these disciples, and Paul's having this discussion with them, and he says, do you guys have the Holy Spirit? And they're like, Holy Spirit, what's that? I didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. And then he says, well, what baptism did you receive? I received John's baptism. But he says, no, well, John was actually warning about someone that was going to come after him, right? Jesus. And explains to them, obviously, I'm sure there was more discussion, but that there was a baptism of forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Right? And so they hear that and they're like, whoa, okay, let me get baptized, right? And then it says that they get baptized. But the disciples wouldn't have known about that if they didn't hear Paul out. Right? If they didn't listen to what Paul had to say, you know, they thought they were okay. But if they didn't listen to Paul, they would have missed something about baptism, and it would have been tragic for them in the end.
Yeah.
Right? But we see here from Apollos and the disciples, both have hearts that are willing to listen and to learn about what they need to do to get right with God. Mm-hmm. Right? Apollos listened and learned from Priscilla and Aquila. Right? But you know, he had John's baptism as well. John's baptism as well. So maybe he got baptized. I don't know. It doesn't tell us. But he has a greater impact. The disciples listen and learn from Paul, and they get the baptism of forgiveness of sins and receive the Holy Spirit. And the question I think we need to ask ourselves this morning, simple. Do we have hearts that are willing to listen and to learn of how we need to get right with God? Do we have hearts that are willing to do that? Because that's the way of the education system. That's the way of the world. If you want to learn something, then you read about it or you listen to it. Right? And it is a simple thing, but I think when it comes to listening to things spiritually, perhaps maybe something that I need to work on, you know, I find that hard because it takes an incredible amount of humility, right? To listen to someone and to learn from someone means that you're saying that you don't actually know it and you're willing to listen to them to learn whatever it is that you need to learn, right? You know, I struggle to listen a lot. You can ask my wife. Right, I don't listen enough, or if I do, I only listen to my music, you know. But I think when it comes to spirituality, I can listen, but then sometimes with me, I can say listen and go, yeah, because I'm formulating like a defense in my head. You know what I mean? Like even if someone challenges my character, I even think of ways that I can justify why what they're saying is incorrect because of what I'm saying, of what I'm thinking. Yeah. You know, and even scarily, I can try and use scriptures to counter that, you know. And maybe sometimes that happens, I don't know, right? I think Apollos could have said to Priscilla and Aquila, you know, I was the one preaching in the synagogue. Yeah. I was the one preaching boldly in the synagogue. You guys were just looking at me, right? What do you have? Why should I listen to you? Right? The disciples could have said, Paul, mate, you used to kill Christians. I don't know, right? I don't need to listen to you because you used to kill Christians and I'm a Christian, you know, right? So they could have easily been defensive about that, but they were willing to listen and to learn, and because of that, it changed their lives. And so for us in here, I think for the disciples in here, how are you when it comes to listening to something that someone is bringing up with you? Right? It's definitely, if it's an ungodly character trait or a sin that you're constantly falling into or some area that you need to grow in, right? That something you need to change to get right with God, do you have the humility to listen and to learn from that? Do you ask questions and say, amen, all right, how can I be better then? All right, how can I grow? How can I improve in my character? He's a dating man now, but I want to share about Jordan King because I appreciate Jordan's heart so much, right? He every time we get together, we talk about things that's going on in his life and you know, it's awesome and we converse, but then pretty much at the end of every time we get together, he'll look him in the eyes, and I know the question's coming, and he says, do you have anything that I can work on in my character? Mm. Right? And half the time I really don't. I mean, you know, it's just like, the fact you're asking that, it's pretty good, you know? But the fact that he asked that, right, shows an incredible amount of humility. He wants to listen and learn how he can be a better person, but even more than that, a better disciple. Mm. Right? And I think we need to all have hearts like that.
Yeah.
Willing to listen to other people. Make sure, you know, look at the scriptures about it as well and make sure we have the humility to learn from that. And I don't know, maybe you're just starting to pursue a relationship with God. Maybe you're studying the Bible. Mm. Are you willing to listen and learn from someone who's trying to show you the scriptures?
Yep.
Right? Not from what they're saying, but from the principle of the Bible, do you have a heart to listen? Right? If they're suggesting things that might help you build your faith, might help you change or to repent or to grow in whatever it is, do you have a heart that says, yep, okay, amen, let me listen to this? Or maybe do you have beliefs that you're stuck with that you think you cannot change, that you can't change at all? The challenge, brothers and sisters, is to be open to learning from other people and from the scriptures, as we all need to do. James 1:19 says, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this, everyone should be quick to listen. Right? Slow to speak and slow to become angry. Let's have hearts that have humility to listen. Amen?
Yeah.
All right. Second thing that I think can help us get right with God is we need to be urgent about it. Right? Be urgent. Urgent, you can see there, it's from dictionary.reference.com. It says urgent is a compelling or requiring immediate action or attention, imperative, pressing. Important, pretty much, right? So these things are important. And so we see this situation, again, we see the situation later on in chapter 19 there from verse 13 to 20. There's a Jewish chief priest and he's named Sceva, okay? And he has seven sons, and what are they doing? They're going around trying to drive out demons, right? They obviously, it wasn't working. So they were like saying to people, hey, in the name of Jesus, who Paul talks about, come out, right? That's what they were trying to do. It didn't really work. And then they run into an evil spirit in verse 15. And the first word that I thought when I read that spirit is, he's like a pretty sassy evil spirit, right? He's like, I know Paul, I know Jesus, but who are you? What are you guys trying to do? Right? Just like uttering words at me. Like, I don't know. Right? So, and then all of a sudden it gets crazy. The evil spirit jumps on all of them, beats them, and they leave naked and bruised. Okay. Sassy to pretty, that's pretty evil. Right, and then what happens is verse 17. It says that the word spreads about what happened, and then it says at the end there that the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Okay, I don't know how that works. God is awesome that He's able to use something like that to glorify Him. And then we see the result of that in verse 8 to 12. Sorry, it says there that many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burnt them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. Right? So it seems as though that when Luke's writing this, that some disciples, there were probably disciples, at that time, that there was probably some disciples practicing sorcery. Okay, and we know from Galatians 5 that witchcraft, you know, it is a sin. And so they're practicing witchcraft and sorcery here. But what happens is they hear of it. And then what do? They immediately, it sounds like it's urgent. They get all their scrolls and they just start flinging them in. They make this fire and they just start flinging it into this fire. Right? You could imagine what the scene would have been like. It would have been really crazy. It says they confess. Right? They openly confess what they had done. And there's this great sense of urgency, which I love. Like they heard what happened, and then they knew they needed to get right with God now. And they needed to confess what they had done, throw their scrolls away, and get right with God. Right? Even in the previous situation with Paul and the disciples about John's baptism, what happens? They're talking. They realize that they haven't got the baptism of Jesus, the forgiveness of sins. And the verse 5 says, on hearing this, they were baptized into Jesus' name. Right? Very, very urgent, very quick. And I think I was reflecting for it in my own life. You know, I think all of us as well is, how urgent am I when it comes to me getting right with God when I know I'm not right with Him? How urgent am I? How seriously do I take it? You know, these guys in the scriptures here that we read, it was quick. They knew what it was important and they went and they got right with God. Because I think the things that we're urgent about are the things that are important to us, right? The things that we find that we treat at high priority is what is important to us. You know, grade four, I had my appendix out, okay? But what happened was I was in the incident playing footy. I was in primary school, grade four. I was in an incident where I went up for a mark or something and someone kneed me in the stomach. And so I got hurt and I fell down and then my stomach started hurting. Okay, I told my mom and dad, I said, my tummy's hurting, and they said, okay. And then a couple of days later, my tummy was still hurting, and I said, my tummy's hurting, right? And she said, do you want to, we probably go to the doctor. I think I declined, but I think she took me to the doctor, and then they said, all right, if it's still hurting, then come back a week later, you know, which makes, I don't know. Is that right, Tito? Yeah? Amen. Okay. You know, so I get told that, and I'm like, okay. And I'm pretty stubborn as well. So I was like, nah, it's fine. It hurts, but I'm all right, you know? And I was eating. Mom says she knew I was okay because I was eating a lot. But and then all of a sudden, a week later, my tummy's still hurting. Everything's still hurting. And so I go with Mom one morning. I say, Mom, I got to get, this hurts. I admit it. And let's go, I need to go to the hospital or something because it really, really hurts. And so Mom takes me to the hospital. We're in the waiting area. And all of a sudden we get diagnosed and they realize that it's my appendix, and that my appendix was so close to bursting that straight away that night they operated on me. Wow. Right? And I always heard that. I don't remember, you know. Now I remember waking up in the hospital room and I had a scar and, you know, still there. But I remember we got operated, and I remember that Mom and Dad said that it was so close to bursting, my appendix. Like, it was perfect timing, right? That I got it done. But you know, if I did it, if the doctors saw that and they go, oh, your appendix is about to burst. All right, we'll give it another week. Right? Let's leave it for a little bit. Let's see how it goes. I mean, you're still eating, you know. But they saw it was like, all right, there's something wrong here. We've got to fix it, right? Then they put me into surgery, and praise God, I got surgery, and I don't have an appendix anymore. But it's okay, you don't need them. Right? But I think what the incredible thing is that sometimes I think when it comes to spiritual things that detriment us. Uh-huh. Things that we know are affecting our lives, affecting our faith, affecting where we're at spiritually, we procrastinate. Mm. We go, let's just see. We'll give another week. Let's see how I go another week when it comes to my sin. Oh, yeah, I'm struggling with that. But you know what? Let's put off a little bit. And let me deal with it a little bit later. If that was my appendix, I'd be dead. Right? And I think, I know I do this too, right? When it comes to my repentance and stuff that I think I know I need to change, that's sinful, it's not right. Sometimes I just procrastinate in my repentance. And amen, look, repentance is a journey. It is. Okay? And it's this idea in Acts 26 that we turn from sin and the world and we turn to God. And we try and live like God wants us to. And look, we come off a little bit, but we make a decision to come back on and continue on the straight and narrow. But it is a journey. But when we turn away from God, how urgent are we to try and turn back to God? Mm. Right? When we step off the track, how quickly do we want to get back on the track?
Yeah.
To follow God? right? It needs to be urgent. And I think, you know, for all of us, when we're reading the Bible and we read something that convicts us, how urgent are you to change? When you see that, oh my gosh, that speaks to me. Let's see in a week. No, do it now. Right? Yeah. When maybe it's the first point, maybe someone's bringing something up with you. Hey, man, I think this is what you need to work on. And I do this too. Okay. All right. Let's see. Let's just see what happens. Amen. Thanks for telling me. Let's just see what happens. All right. No, are you urgent to change? Right? Maybe you're studying the Bible to become a disciple. Right? And you're realizing, oh my gosh, my sin's stuffing me up. This is crazy. How urgent are you to repent of those things and get baptized and have your sins washed away? Or do you think, like I know I thought this, especially as a teenager, you know what? Let me live my life. Let me do what I want to do for the next 20 or so years, and I can live it up and do what I want to do, and then when I'm 45 or 50, then I'll become a disciple and follow Jesus with all my heart. Wait, how does that work? Right? If you see something wrong in your life, you change it immediately, right? You try and repent, you try and change quickly. And so I want to encourage, you know, Jesus, right? When Jesus speaks of change, Jesus doesn't speak with an air of, oh, she'll be right, mate. Take your time to change. It's fine, right? Look at the scriptures up here. And this isn't even all of them, right? Matthew 4:17, repent for the kingdom of God has come near. 24:43, you must also be ready because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Revelation 22, this is Jesus speaking as well. Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. And there are way more scriptures that like that. And when you read it, I don't know what you get, but I get the sense of Jesus being like, be urgent. Change. Be quick about it. Right? And you know, there's way more scriptures. But I think, I love the, you know, the one where it talks about be ready for the Son of Man. You don't know when he's going to come. And I think Jesus does that because he knows that if we knew when he was going to come back, we don't just wait to the very end. Yeah. Right? Yeah. We just wait to the very end to change. But I think the reason he doesn't tell us is because he's trying to say, hey, you don't know, so you got to be ready now. Be quick. Be urgent to repent. Brothers and sisters, let's make sure that we have an urgent heart about repenting, changing, and getting right with God. Amen?
Yeah.
All right, last one here. Quick, 6 minutes. Amen. All right, last thing I think we need to do when it comes to repenting and getting right with God is we need to have the right focus, right? Dimitri, okay, cool. I like this. Okay, cool. So, wait, did I go back? Oh, yeah, that's right. Okay, cool. So there we see in 23 to 40, verse 23 to 40, a crazy riot breaks out. There's this guy, Demetrius. He's getting angry because his business is going down. And the reason his business is going down is because he manufactures and makes these shrines to Artemis, and then because Paul's preaching the gospel and people are turning away from Artemis and turning to Jesus, people don't want those shrines no more. So sales go down, right? And here's a little... I didn't take this photo. You can see the bibliography there. But there are ruins still there in Ephesus. I'm sure Uncle Vaz and Uncle Peter have gone. And, you know, there's still ruins of the great temple of Artemis there, right? And but this is probably what it looked like, okay? It's pretty epic, yeah? I mean, you see that and you go, that's a good-looking building, right? I want to go there. And so what he would do was, Demetrius, he made these things, okay? It actually pretty impressive in some sense, right? Nice. And so he would make those things and he would sell them to people there, right? With the idea of, I want to make money here, okay? But then he realizes that his sales are going down. Then he creates this uproar and there's this crazy riot going on and everyone's shouting and they go into this amphitheater and people are shouting, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Then the whole city's there and then it just gets all crazy. Paul's companions are seized, they're taken away. And Paul gets a message, don't go into that theater, right? Something like this, probably, right? That's the theater that they probably would have gone, that they did go into, I think. And then they go in there. And then some Jewish leader tries to stop them, but then they realize it's Jewish, so they crack it, and they shout for 2 more hours. You know, that's long, 2 hours? Yeah. That's Lord of the Rings movie, mate. Like, you know what I mean? Like, that's a long time. And it also says there that the people in there, I was showing with Cameron this, I think. Like, the funniest thing is when it says most of the people did not even know why they were here. Uh-huh. And Cameron Waterman's words were, that's like the perfect picture of the world today. You know, yeah. It's like, that's true, sort of. People go crazy and they don't even know what, they just follow hype. you know. Anyway, what I love, a city clerk then comes and says his speech about, you guys all need to calm down. We can get charged with rioting. Relax, relax, relax. Right? But what I love is verse 37 here, what they say. Right? Verse 37, he says, you have brought these men here, though they have neither robbed our temples nor blasphemed our gods. Okay? Anything, what is that? Well, they didn't do anything wrong. They literally haven't done anything wrong, but people are going crazy about it. And I was reading this commentary by David Guzik. He's really good. I like his stuff. And this is what he says about verse 19:37. He says, Paul was not on a let's close down the temple of Diana, Artemis campaign. He was just doing the Lord's work. As people came to Jesus, they naturally stopped worshipping Diana, Artemis, and buying shrines associated with the temple. In verse 37, the city clerk specifically says that Paul had not blasphemed the goddess of Diana. He was on a pro-Jesus campaign more than an anti-everything else campaign.
Yeah.
I was like, that's awesome, yeah. Right? That's a great insight. The fact that Paul wasn't actually, they weren't doing anything wrong,
yeah.
Right? They were just preaching Jesus. But then sometimes that comes with persecution.
Right.
But it wasn't, you know, I think they could have gone in there and they could have ripped to shreds the temple of Artemis. That's a fake goddess. That's terrible. What are you guys doing? You guys have all these little things in your head that's wrong. They could have come in and said that, but he doesn't. All they're doing is preaching the gospel. You know, you look back at Acts 17 where Paul walks into Athens and he sees all of the gods and he says, he doesn't actually say that they're all fake and they're terrible and that you guys shouldn't do that, okay, because that was sensitive to them. He says, I see you guys have a lot of objects of worship, but let me tell you about this other God, right? The true God, okay? He doesn't rip them to shreds, okay, even though they are false. But I love that idea that they were just preaching Jesus and people naturally stopped following Artemis and followed Jesus. And I think for us, when it comes to getting right with God, I think sometimes we need to focus more on being pro-Jesus rather than anti-sin and anti-everything else. Okay? I don't know about you, but it makes me think of this passage in 1 Peter 2:24, where it says, He himself bore our sins on his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. That Jesus died for us, yes, so that we die to sin and we get rid of the sin, but also that we live for righteousness. That's what we need to do. And again, I think sometimes what I can do is I can get too defensive in my battle against sin. Right? I can think of, all right, I've got to focus on what not to do. What not to do here. Rather than, wait, what can I do to be righteous? Right? And this idea of, right, Jesus died for me to stop sinning, but I need to live righteously, right? An example that I'm sort of getting at here is, like, for me, when I feel selfish in fellowship, sometimes I just think, okay, that's a bad thought. I shouldn't think that. I shouldn't do that. I shouldn't do that. But rather what helps me is, okay, let me go be giving to people and talk to people.
Yeah.
Right? Rather than thinking, no, don't do that. Right? When I see someone, it happens a lot of times, but I see someone doing awesome in their life or, you know, spiritually, and I'm just like, oh man, I wish I was that person. Oh, he's so awesome. And I get envious or I feel jealous of those people. And I'm just like, no, that's a bad thought, Aaron. Don't have those thoughts. Don't have those thoughts. Which is true. I shouldn't have those thoughts. But what helps me is when I actually go and encourage that person. When I talk to them and say, hey man, you're doing an awesome job, bro. Keep it up. Right? That hurts a little bit, but it's living righteously. Right? Jesus talks about in Matthew 12 this idea, this parable of when the evil spirit gets driven out. Okay? If you don't fill it up, it's just gonna come back and it's gonna come back worse. Right? So sometimes I think we empty everything, we try and empty everything, but then it's still, we're not filling it up with righteousness.
Yeah.
And I think for us to get right with God, brothers and sisters, let's make sure we're focusing on doing righteous things. Even when we're trying to help someone, let's not just tell them, don't do this, don't do this, don't do that. Let's say, hey, focus on this.
Yeah.
Focus on being living righteously. I know that helps me when I'm told not what not to do, but focusing on living out righteousness.
Amen.
And I think that helps us a bit more practically, helps me anyway, to get right with God. So just three ways there we've talked about getting right with God. Let's make sure we're willing to listen and learn. Let's make sure we have humility to say, yeah, tell me what I need to work on in my godly life. Let's be urgent about changing. Let's not take our time, but let's make sure let me do this now. And let's make sure that as well that we have the right focus. Yes, die to sin, but also make sure that we fill it up and live for righteousness. And as we do that, we'll be willing to have the hearts to get right with God and glorify him in heaven. Amen. Thank you so much to God be the glory. Yeah. Now, so saying